God bless you.
Thank you. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to stay away from right there. I'm learning. So, good morning. I'm going to stay right down here for the first little bit. My plan for this hour is, I said an hour, didn't I? No, I won't quite do that to you. But my plan is to talk a little bit about Shepherd's Ministries, and then we'll do a Bible message that I hope you'll find is practical for you. And then I want to finish up this session with an attention back to Shepherd's Ministries, especially Shepherd's College, as we conclude this session. So that's my plan. For those of you that were not in our Sunday school class, let me just give you a little orientation to Shepherd's Ministries. Make sure that we're all kind of on the same page, that we have a basic understanding of our ministry. And I'll do that by walking through answering five questions. So we're going to talk about who, what, where, when, and why. Pretty basic stuff, right? So to answer the who question, let me tell you what our mission statement is. Now, if you look in that little brochure that you received in your bulletin insert, it gives you a form of our mission statement, but actually we're in the process of revising that and updating it. And so I'm going to give you the new version, okay? It adds something important that was in a different document before, but now it's, I think, where it needs to be in our mission statement. So now our mission statement is this. Our mission is to glorify Jesus Christ by reaching people with intellectual disabilities and their families with the gospel of Christ and supporting them in their growth toward appropriate independence. Now, there's several things in that statement that are important. First of all, the piece of evangelism, and I'll talk about that a little bit in a few minutes. There's the other thing is the focus on people with intellectual disabilities. So our whole ministry is focused on adults with intellectual disabilities. Now, some of you may remember our history that we started as a ministry of education for children. So we started as a home and school for children. But when all the school districts were mandated to have special education in the local programs, local school districts, that need decreased. And so we changed our ministry to an adult focus. So so those early students stayed with us. Some of them are still there now in their 60s. but then again, more recently, the early education happens locally, and then many have come to live with us after age 18. Okay, so adults with intellectual disabilities. The other thing I want to emphasize, that it's our mission not only to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to assist them, to support them in their move toward appropriate independence, so that they can reach and function at that maximum level of independent living, which is appropriate to the capacities that are built into their who they are. So many programs are kind of maintenance mode. They just say, they're there, you're this way, and that's okay. Well, maybe they could be here. And so we want to help them be here. And that's okay. Because why function here if you can function here, right? So we want to help them toward the appropriate level of independence that has been built into their capacity. I hope that makes sense. So that's our mission. Let me talk to you about what. So what is some of the functions that are going on at Shepherd's all the time? So one is a function of care. So we have a residential care program in group homes and in cottages for about 100 residents. And so we provide 24-hour care according to what their needs might be. And so there's nursing care and, you know, dietitian help and you know, just everything, life skills training and so on. So there's care, residential care. There's also coaching, and that's built into everything we do. We coach people along toward greater independence and coach them along in terms of their life skills. We coach them along in terms of their spiritual life. And one thing that's, I think, interesting to think about is we coach them along in terms of relationships. Have you ever heard of anybody that got into a conflict? Never in a church setting, of course. Never in your home, of course. Okay, we'll be real. It happens, doesn't it? Well, it happens on our campus, too. And so when conflict occurs, we coach them through that. Kind of like you did with your kids. Okay, how do you resolve this? And then, how do you avoid it in the next time or resolve it on your own the next time? So we coach them through on those kind of things. So there's all sorts of coaching going on. So there's care and there's coaching. A third function that's important to us and is ongoing is evangelism. And I used to tell a different story at this point, but I have a new story to tell you about evangelism. And this is from an email that I'm going to read part of this to you. This email is dated May 6th, so less than a month ago. And it refers to an event on April 22nd, so just a little over a month ago. But I tell you what, this is exciting, okay? So this is written by the man who's the director of our culinary arts program in Shepherd's College. So he's the teacher of the cooking program in our college program. He says, "Dear Shepherd's Ministries family, in the midst of difficult and challenging news, both from within and without the Shepherd's Ministries family, it is important to remind ourselves that our hope is in Christ and He is still in control. This could not have been made more evident than on Monday, April 22nd, during Shepherd's College Chapel. I started chapel," so he's kind of our, not only our cooking teacher, but he's also our chaplain. "I started chapel with telling the students that today I would give them the time at the end of the chapel to come up and receive or rededicate their lives to Christ. That announcement was followed with the gospel message. At the conclusion of chapel, I reiterated what was about to happen and then played some quiet background music. For the first 3 minutes of the music, no one came up, but within the last minute of the song, several students responded to the invitation. As they kneeled before our Lord and Savior, I led several through the prayer of salvation. I have now met individually with nearly everyone who gave their hearts to Jesus that day or rededicated their lives to Christ. The end result? Excuse me, I get choked up about this, even though I know about it. 6 students gave their lives to Christ that day, and 6 additional students rededicated their lives. To God be the glory. Now I have met with all the students. I have comprised a list of the ones that came up during the invitation. Anyone involved in mentoring or discipleship, remember that coaching thing? Anyone involved in that with any of these students may come and see the list so that they may follow up the students directly." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? So, yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah. So, as I mentioned in Sunday school, we made the decision to accept unbelieving students into our college. So this is a college for high-functioning, intellectually disabled young adults. And we made that decision to accept unbelievers in with the belief that by God's grace we could see them come to Christ. And at this point, let's see, I've got to do the math. I believe that's 18 now that I'm aware of that have come to faith in Christ at Shepherd's College. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, wonderful. So what are we involved in? We're involved in care and coaching and evangelism. One other area I wanted to emphasize is that what's going on at Shepherd's Campus is it's a place of opportunity. It's a place of opportunity for our residents and students to grow toward greater independence. It's a place of opportunity for our staff to exercise their spiritual gifts and their hearts of compassion, their training and professional skills as they work with people with disabilities. And I might just say in that context that, as I mentioned also earlier, is that we're committed to only employing people who are born-again Christians. And so we receive no federal or state funding, and that's why we kind of shamelessly say, yeah, we need your financial help, because they're not going to do it. It's God's people that support us as churches or as individuals, and we appreciate that support, even what you've done today. So who and what? Where? We're located in Union Grove, Wisconsin. And now I'm the Western States representative, and every place I go, I hear, well, why don't you move west? Or why don't you have multiple sites? Well, it costs too much to support multiple sites. We have actually in earlier years tried to go to at least 4 other states that I'm aware of. We've always run into restrictions on our spiritual liberties. They wanted to intrude into our program or into our hiring. So we're not doing that anymore. Why do we stay in Wisconsin? It's because of a miracle. Get this. A number of years ago, some Christian legislators in Wisconsin, knowing about Shepherd's and knowing about some intrusion that appeared to be happening, they formed legislation that was passed by the legislature and signed by the government that essentially says this, that Shepherd's Ministries of Union Grove, Wisconsin is exempt from a whole list of things. And that's law in the state of Wisconsin. Praise God is right. And so that's why we stay there and do what we do there. And we serve the nation from there. We've, through the years, served several longtime residents from Washington. And I know of 3 young men who will be coming to as new students in our college from the state of Washington. So it works. It's a ways away, but it still works. That's where. Okay? And when? That's easy to answer. We're on task 24/7. In our residential community, that's just the way it is. And in our college, as I described earlier, it's not just class time, it's lifetime that we're involved in working with our students. So that's who, what, where, when, and now why. Why do we do what we do? I'll tell you why we do what we do. It's just because it's right. Because it's biblical that we show the kindness of God, especially, you know, it should be to everybody, but especially to those who are marginalized by the rest of society, by those who are misunderstood by the rest of society. And so we've chosen to focus our ministry of compassion on adults with intellectual disabilities, and we believe it's the biblical thing to do. That's why we do what we do. And in fact, I think that that will be spelled out a little bit further in the message I give you in just a few moments. Just before I get to that, I want to do the propaganda thing, okay? I've got to do this, okay? So I have a display out there, and there's literature out there. That's right. Okay. Okay. So, and you're welcome to take whatever might be of interest to you. The little flyer that you have in your bulletin gives you a basic introduction to our ministry. A little fuller, but again, general survey of our full ministry is in this booklet. And there are several of these out on the table. And this is a good piece if you're not familiar with our ministry and does cover all the divisions. There are some newsletters out there, and if you haven't gotten these and are interested, this one says annual report of 2011. That sounds really dated, doesn't it? Well, the annual report for 2012 just came out, though, so it's really only 1 year old. Anyway, you can see a little bit of our finances, I'm sorry I don't have a copies yet of the newest one, but several newsletters there, one of them focused on the college. We have several smaller brochures that are opportunities of support for individuals or families that may be interested in supporting us on a regular basis. This particular one is a very important ministry. There are a number of our residents who their families are gone. Mom and dad are dead, and they just don't have anything but Social Security or that kind of support. And so we carry a lot of support for them. And those who are able to help us on a regular basis, we really appreciate that. But again, I say, your local church comes first. And then if the Lord has blessed you beyond, I think that we are one of the ministries that's worthy of consideration. There's one other piece of literature that I forgot to carry up here. It's in my bag out there, and I realized that I didn't have time to go out and get it. But we produce a calendar. It's an 8.5 by 11 full-color calendar that we produce every year that features our residents and students, a lot of pictures and scripture quotations. It's a really neat calendar, and if you're interested in receiving that, and I think you would also, if you signed up with this, would also receive the quarterly newsletter. But if you're interested in receiving items like that, I'll pass this around, and we'd be happy to send those items to you. So I think that is the end of that stuff, okay? Shall I start it back there, or do you want to go right here? Okay. So now, what I'd like to ask you to do is to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 is the focus of my message this morning. As I was getting ready for speaking to you this morning, I made an interesting connection with this message. Been a couple years ago, year and a half, 2 years ago, something like that, I spoke at the church where Joe Parkinson is pastor. Some of you know Joe Parkinson? Okay. So he was a pastor here years ago, wasn't he? And so I was making plans to speak there, and I was talking to him on the phone, and he says, yeah, I want you to come this particular Sunday. He says, but I'm starting a series on the book of Acts, and so yeah, I need to have you preach out of Acts. So, I could come, but I had to preach what he wanted me to preach. But he was nice because he said, but in Acts chapter 3, there's a story about disability, and so that ought to fit with your ministry, and so how about if you do that? And I just said, fine, you know. And so I wrote down in my notes that I was going to preach out in Acts 3. Well, as the day got closer, I decided it's time to start studying, okay? So I started studying this text, and I ran into a problem. I represent Shepherd's Ministries as ministry to intellectually disabled people. It's true that there's a disabled man here, but for one thing, it's a physical disability, and that's okay. But the other thing is that this guy got healed, and our people haven't been healed yet. And so how am I going to make this work? How am I going to be faithful to the text and also connect with our ministry? Well, that kind of threw me for a while. But then I discovered that within the text here, there is an answer. And really what I discovered is what I believe is true about this text, and that is that this is not a story, a lesson about healing, primarily. But primarily, this is a lesson on mercy. All right? And that's the connection. I believe that Shepherd's Ministries is a ministry of mercy, especially to people with intellectual disabilities. And I believe what we find here is not just the story of healing. It's there. But really, I think what we see illustrated here is the hearts of mercy on the part of Peter and John as they responded to a disabled man. So this message is mercy in action. We're going to see it historically here. But what I'd like you to think about today about is, what about mercy in action for you? How does mercy in action work for you and for you as a church? I think that's the important application today. So now I'm going to read through the first, about 10 verses. And you follow along. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. So it might not be exactly the same as you have, but you'll be able to keep along pretty close, I expect. And I want you to be alert for mercy, all right? Beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, so about 3 in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Isn't that a wonderful account, a wonderful historical account of a miracle? But again, I say, there's more than the miracle going on here. Now, one thing I do want you to notice before I get into the main thing I want to talk about, and that is the result of this event. So the result of the fact that this man's life was transformed is that the last verse in verse 10 there, the people were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They recognized who it was. They recognized the change. And then they started asking questions, and Peter had the opportunity to say, "Don't look at us as if we had some power or it was something special about us. No, this man stands healed before you because of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. By the way, you killed, but God raised." And then if you look down in verse 19, Peter went on and said, "Repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. Turn to Christ is the only means of forgiveness, the blotting out of sin." And that message was true today, and it's true, or it was true then, and it's true today as well. Jesus Christ, the way of forgiveness. But getting back to the original part of our story, did you hear the word mercy in my reading of the text? You didn't, did you? You didn't hear that word. Did you see any evidence of mercy? Yeah, you did. You see the evidence of mercy in the attention that Peter and John gave to this man. And maybe you see the evidence of mercy in the power of God that was brought about in that man's body in healing him. But it's interesting to me that, and this is really kind of how I discovered the mercy theme of this text. I was doing what your pastor often does probably, and kind of looking beneath the surface. And it's not just because, you know, maybe we learned some Greek along the way, but you could actually find the same thing if you just take the time and use your concordance or use your Bible dictionary and look up some of the words. You would find, I'm going to tell you now, you would find this out if you did a little study on the word alms. You know what alms are? Remember it said he was out at the gate of the temple asking alms? And when they looked at him, he expected to receive from them alms. What are alms? Do you know? You can talk to me. So what are alms?
Money.
Okay. That's right. I've got to stay back here. It's money. It's a handout. It's charity. Okay? So, you know, he was a panhandler, right? Okay? That's what's going on here. And very possibly he had his handler who was taking a cut, and so they took him there, and he panhandled all day, and then, you know, then they dragged him out, and they said, okay, let's split it. And it's probably the way it was going. But anyway, that's what he was doing. He was asking charity, a handout, money. By the way, that was a part of Jewish culture in that day. It was a good thing to give alms. So that was a good thing. So he was helping them, right? but you know, okay, so that's what's going on. But what's interesting to me is that the word that's translated mercy, or excuse me, the word that's translated alms, and that's kind of the basic surface meaning of that word, there is a deeper meaning to that word, which is mercy. And I think really what's going on in this story is that this man was asking for simple mercy, cheap mercy, obvious mercy. He was asking for money. But in Peter's mind and Peter's heart, as he looked at this needy man, he realized that he could perhaps not give him cheap mercy, but he could give him rich mercy. Instead of giving him simple mercy, he would give him rich and deep, meaningful mercy. Mercy that not just to the stomach, but mercy to the heart. Didn't you understand that? And really, I believe that what's going on here is it's a story of mercy delivered to a disabled man. And I'm going to show you three practical steps how we can deliver mercy just like they did. But let's just go back and survey the story again, make sure that we're getting this correctly. Peter and John going over to the temple. It was a common time. A lot of people were flocking through. This man, this beggar, this lame man was out there on the steps to the temple, not inside but outside. And he was probably not alone. Probably there were several other beggars around. But for some reason, Peter and John came by this particular beggar, and he was pleading for alms. And they looked at him and said, we don't have any money right now, but I'll tell you what. I believe what's going on here is that what I can do for you is I can give you a connection with Almighty God. And it wasn't that Peter could heal him, but Almighty God could heal him. And in that moment, Almighty God, in his sovereign, gracious love, chose to heal that man. And it just so happened that it happened at the moment that Peter reached out and touched him. I think it's important we realize that the healing power was not in Peter, but the healing power was in God. And God's timing was perfect as his agent connected with that man. Does that make sense to you? So this is really a story, I believe, of mercy and then the healing power of God. And then after that, the man is jubilant, and that results in a great testimony to the glory of God. How do you deliver mercy in a practical way? How do you show mercy to needy people today? I think that there's a pattern that we find here that we can follow. First of all, if you look at verse 4, referring to this lame man, it says, "And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John." The first practical step, I think, in our response to disabled people, needy people, people who are excluded by others, the first step, I believe, is to look. To look with compassion. It says they directed their gaze at him, focused their attention on him. I'm going to use your pastor as an illustration here. He made the mistake of sitting in the front row here. And I'm going to be nice to his wife. But we're going to imagine that Pastor Bill is a panhandler, okay? So come on, loosen up your tie. Look like, no. Okay, so he's, yeah, there you go. So he's a panhandler. Now we're imagining. So he's into it. He's got experience, apparently. So we're imagining that the panhandler is here. So what do you do? And as I learned from one lady that talked to me after a service here a while back, this is what she taught her children very specifically, is that when you see the panhandler, when you see the needy person, don't look at them. Right? So why do we respond? I mean, we're aware of them, but no, we don't see them, do we? Is it safe now? Okay, am I right? Don't we avoid? We try to avoid. We try to ignore. And we feel a little bit guilty, probably. And we'd know that some of them, a bunch of them, are cons anyway. And that's how we rationalize it. Because, you know, that's probably true. But which ones? I don't know. It's a problem, isn't it? But what we normally do is we ignore. We avoid. But what Peter teaches us to do is to purposefully look. They directed their gaze at this panhandler, this needy man that was out there every day. They directed their gaze, they focused their gaze on him. And I'd suggest to you that maybe you can't do it with everyone, but at least occasionally, in the name of Christ, take the risk of looking with compassion. And what do you see? You see a needy person. You see another human being just like you that just has different needs than you. To look with acceptance, to look with understanding, to look with compassion. At the end of that same verse, was it verse 4 I was reading? I think it goes on at the end of that verse and says that he spoke to him. Does it say that in that verse? Yeah, he said to him, okay, said, look at us. And that's my second thought in a practical thing. We look, and then we take a big risk. We speak. We start a conversation. My wife and I moved a couple years ago. And before we moved, we had a yard sale to get rid of some of our junk. And so, you know, we had it all lined up on tables and you know, we were selling some of it. And along the way, I noticed two men walk up the street and start looking at our stuff. And I noticed that the older man would occasionally speak to the younger man, which I figured out was probably his son. But what I noticed is that when he spoke to the younger man, he always would put his finger here and press on something. And as I got closer, I could hear what was going on. It was kind of an odd buzzing sound. So he had had surgery and had his vocal cords cut out. And so he had some kind of a buzzer in there. I don't know exactly how it works. But so he could buzz that, and then he could make words, and he could be understood. And so I observed that. And so, I don't know, for whatever reason, and I wasn't working on this sermon or anything. It was just interesting to me. So I went over and spoke to the man. I said, sir, I noticed you have a disability, but it seems like you're coping well. And I'll tell you, folks, that's all I said. But then he started telling me about his cancer and about how long ago it was and the treatment course and the options and the surgery and the treatment after surgery. And he was just telling me this whole story. And I just said, yeah, wow, yeah. You know, he just carried the story. And pretty soon his son is grabbing dad and said, Dad, we got to go. Come on, Dad. And I think the son was trying to deliver me from Dad. He, you know, but it was a great story. And so finally the guy says, well, I guess we got to go. And so the next thing I know, he's got an arm around me, and he's saying, thanks, friend. It was good to talk with you. So what do I take away from that? Yeah, there's a lonely man. There's a hurting man. And even though he was out doing fun with his son, somebody looked at him and spoke to him, he immediately responded because he needed a friend. And I was a stranger. Do you see what's going on here? I think that there's great power in attention. So we look. We dare to speak. Dare to have our time tied up by talking with this person. We dare to say, hey, I'll give you a ride. We dare to say, come home, we'll do a meal. Or come with me, I'll take you to the restaurant. You know, we can do that. And probably some of us have done that. And that's probably the right thing to do. But there's one more step. There's that look of compassion. There's that word of compassion. And then I think it might be verse 7. I better find it here. Yeah, 7. And it says, he took him by the right hand. And I think that's the power of touch. And it's really risky now, isn't it? But we connect physically. There's a loving look. There's a loving word. And then there's a loving touch. And maybe it's we shake their hand and linger with it. Or maybe we grab them on the shoulder. I don't know what your style is. Maybe you're a hugger. Go for it. But the physical touch is powerful. Now, healing's not going to happen as with Peter in that occasion. But you know what? Something else powerful may well happen as we, with the compassion of Christ, connect with this needy person. How do you deliver mercy in action? How do you deliver the mercy of Christ to a needy person? Perhaps intellectually disabled, perhaps physically disabled, perhaps impoverished. And I know that it's easy for us to say, well, if they just work as hard as I do, that they wouldn't be. Well, you don't really know the whole story. Maybe we ought to take the risk of assuming the best, and take the risk of a look and a word and a touch in the name of Christ. Sir?
Yeah, basically the message I get is that we all need love, tolerance, and that feeling to feel a part of instead of apart from.
And it's a great way to put it.
Recognize that in other people.
A part of.
That's what we all need, to be a part of instead of apart from.
Could you hear that? A part of instead of apart from. That's very good. Yeah, that's it. In the name of Christ, I want you to be. It's part of this community thing that we're talking about with the Shepherd's Ministries. We're created as individuals, but designed for community. Yeah. Well, I think that we could all grasp that. And I guess that's really my encouragement to you as a church family, that that you consider as individuals, first of all, how can I be an agent of Christ, an agent of mercy to needy people around me? And it's not that you're going to be able to touch every panhandler in town, and it's not only the panhandlers, that there are the needy folks. There's a bunch of intellectually disabled people in your community. 3% of your community, statistics tell us, 3% of your community is intellectually disabled. And it'd be wonderful if you'd touch their lives. And then there's the physically disabled folks. And then there are the folks who are not yet in recovery, as your Celebrate Recovery ministry is reaching. And wonderful that what you're doing in that way. So there's a whole range of needy people. I guess my encouragement to you would be to be the eyes and the mouth and the touch of Jesus in their lives. And then as a church family, to not only keep doing what you're doing, but always have your eyes open to other people with whom the ministry of Christ can be shared. Yes, sir?
I've run into more people that are disabled because of their intellect instead of because of the intellectual disability.
They often go together. Certainly very often go together. Yeah. I guess the change or the transition I'd like to make now. I hope you've grasped what I think is a biblical lesson for you. Okay, you got it. Okay, and what I'd like to say now is that at Shepherd's Ministries, that's what we're about. Why do we do what we do? We're trying to fulfill this principle of mercy and action, then especially to folks who are intellectually disabled, and with that often comes physical as well. Yeah. One of the particular ways in which we're doing it is with the college student. The college students are a new population at Shepherd's. We have had the residential group for many years. But just in the last, I think, 6 years now, we've been focusing an additional ministry on young adults of college age. They graduate from high school or get passed through at age 21 or whatever happens in your area. And now what else do they do? Their friends and their siblings have gone off to college or the military. They've gotten married. But this population of young adults with intellectual disabilities, to the most part, it's just a dead end for them. It's a roadblock for them and their families. But Shepherd's College may be an answer for some and has been an answer for some. And this brief DVD will tell you the story of Shepherd's College.